Okay, here goes. You brood of vipers! Who told you to escape from the wrath to come? Oh, don't come to me and say, we have Abraham for our father. God can make children of Abraham from the stones this building is built from. Thanks for indulging me. I've always wanted to start a sermon that way. Because that's how John starts his sermon. You didn't hear it today, but that's the lead-in. I don't know what happened to him in seminary, but apparently he skipped over the course on snappy sermon starters. The one where they tell you, you know, you start with a joke. It doesn't matter if it applies to the sermon or not. You tell a joke, you get people on your side. He clearly had never read Dale Carnegie's book on how to win friends and influence people. So he didn't win many friends. But the interesting thing is, he did influence people. Crowds came out to hear him. You remember last week I was talking about what John was doing. He was offering a different mode for the forgiveness of sins. At the temple, you had to go through the priests. And if you wanted your sins forgiven, an animal had to die in order for that to happen. But John was out by the Jordan in the wilderness, offering a completely different system in which no one and no thing had to die. What you had to do was go into the water, experience baptism for the repentance of sin. And that's the key part. It wasn't enough to get wet. Okay? You had to repent. And for John, repentance is more than feeling sorry about what you've done. And it's more than saying you're sorry for what you've done. It's more than extending an apology. It is changing the way you live your life. To repent, for John, meant to bear the fruits of repentance. That's what he says. You can't go around just saying, well, I'm a Christian, I'm saved. No. He said you have to bear the fruits of repentance. You can't do that any more than you can say, I'm a child of Abraham. God can create children of Abraham and Christians from rocks if God wants to. But what marks us as a people, as followers of Jesus, is that we live a changed life. And that changed life will bear fruit. So when John's preaching to the crowds, they ask the natural question, one you've probably asked after sermons, maybe even here. So what are we supposed to do with that? What are we supposed to do, they say. John's very clear. You got two coats, give one away. Ow. I don't know about you, but I have more than two coats in my closet, right? That strikes pretty close to home. I wanted him to say something heroic, something that would demand courage, something that would demand risk, so that I could say, well, I'm no saint, I can't do that. But he doesn't. It's not rocket science, and it's not hard. You got two coats, you give one away. You got more food than you need, well, you can look at me and tell. I frequently have more food than I need. Share it with those who don't have enough. It's not rocket science. It's not hard. You just share. You make sure everybody has what they need in order to flourish in life. By the way, that's the biblical definition of justice. Justice is not punishment. Justice is making sure everyone has what they need in order to flourish in life. So the tax collectors come. Now, these tax collectors worked under a particular system. In that system, they had a certain quota that they had to collect for the Romans. They were paid a fee for that. But anything they raised over and above that, anything they could squeeze from the population, they could keep, which is why tax collectors were often quite rich, like Zacchaeus, and tax collectors were often despised, like Zacchaeus, because they had become wealthy on the backs of the people they were supposed to be collecting taxes from for Rome, but they were collecting for themselves, to concentrate as much of that money with them, even if those people who had to pay the taxes were left without enough to flourish. And John says, just take what you're allowed. Be satisfied with what you make. Don't use your position in order to become wealthy on the backs of other people. Not rocket science, is it? It's not something difficult or something that takes courage, really. It's very simple. It's what we learn in preschool. You share what you have, and you're kind to those people in your class, those people you encounter. It's really pretty basic. And then, of course, the soldiers come. The soldiers are probably not Roman soldiers. Roman soldiers don't worry too much about crazy Jewish preachers standing out by a river baptizing people. These are likely the soldiers that serve Herod. They are the ones who protect the tax collectors. They are the ones who have the weapons and have the power. They are the ones who can use that power to make people afraid of them and extort money or even take their life if they choose. What does he say to the soldiers when they say, well, what are we to do? He says, don't use your power to extort money. Don't use your power to exploit people. Be satisfied with what you're paid. Again, it's not rocket science, folks. It's very, very simple and straightforward. You know, whenever you prepare a sermon, once you kind of get a presiding image that you want to work with, you start thinking of stories that you can share that would fit with that sermon. And all through this week, I thought of different stories that I might share. Two came from books that church members have loaned me, actually. The first book is called Between Shades of Gray. Let me clarify, not Shades of Gray. I know what you were thinking. I know where your mind went. Between Shades of Gray. It's a very powerful and very difficult book in some ways because it writes about the plight of Lithuanian families under Stalin, specifically those that were taken to Siberia. And in it, while they are in the prison camps in Siberia, there is a guard who really risks his life and his position to offer kindness to the prisoners. I thought, that's great. It's a great story to tell. But it really isn't. You know why? Because what John is suggesting doesn't take courage. It isn't really risky at all. Because you could say, well, I'll never wind up in a prison camp. I'll never be a guard. I can just dismiss that. The other one is a book that many of you may have read or seen the movie, Unbroken. In that, an Olympic runner winds up as a prisoner of the Japanese. In the various Japanese prison camps that he winds up in, there is one particular guard who risks his position and perhaps even his life to offer kindness to the prisoners. Again, it's a great story, but it doesn't really apply to us because none of us are going to be there. And what John is talking about doesn't require us to be all that courageous. All it requires is for us to do the right thing. So what do? Well, you know, we hear a lot about those businesses in this country where the CEO makes hundreds of millions of dollars, but the workers have to go on food stamps because they're not paid enough that they can flourish. But what we don't hear about are those many, 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 many businesses where the CEO still makes plenty, But the business pays a living wage, not a minimum wage, a living wage, and provides for their workers' benefits. Want me to name you one of those businesses? It's called West End United Methodist Church. You can be rightfully proud of that. This church provides benefits for its lay staff. You know how many churches do? Very few. It provides benefits for its child workers, its preschool workers. You know how many preschools do? Very few. Now, you know, if we didn't do that, we could pay the senior pastor a whole lot more, couldn't we? But it wouldn't be the right thing to do. Not according to John, it would not show the fruits of repentance, of living a new life. Because you see, everyone needs a living wage, health care, a pension to flourish, to do the right thing. It doesn't take a lot of courage. It's simply a matter of bearing fruit of repentance. We hear a lot about those police officers who are videotaped shooting unarmed suspects, some of them even while they're running away. But we don't hear the stories of the many, 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 many police officers who take time to get to know the people in the communities where they serve, who get to know them by name, who get to know what their issues are, even those who are in and out of prison or in and out of jail, who work hard to build trust, not fear, so that parents in that community can tell their children, if you get lost, you find a police officer, you'll be okay. If you're afraid, you find a police officer, you'll be all right, because they're there to take care of you. There are so many officers who do that, and we never hear their names, and we don't see their videotapes on Facebook, do we? But they do the right thing. They bear fruit of repentance while they do their job. That's exactly what John was telling the soldiers. Don't use your position to cultivate fear. Use your position to cultivate trust so that people know you're there to take care of them, not to hurt them. We have examples literally all around us of people who bear the fruit of repentance. And that's what we're called to do. We as followers of Jesus are called to bear that fruit. And we can do it in our daily lives just like folks with their own businesses can, just like police officers can. In whatever circle we move, we can show the kindness and build the trust that ultimately communicates that our God is a God of kindness and a God you can trust. Why? Because that's what Jesus did. That's exactly what Jesus did. If we ask ourselves what Jesus would have us do, we can simply see what he did. This week, a very close friend shared a story with me about being in a group of other friends, not from this church. A friend, my original friend, is from this church, but was with some friends who are not from this congregation. And they were saying some pretty nasty things about those folks that we're supposed to consider our enemies. And in the midst of that conversation, it made my friend very uncomfortable. And in a pause, a break in the conversation, she said, "What do you think Jesus would say about that?" The conversation ended. Now that did take some courage, especially when you're among friends, to witness to the power of Jesus Christ by simply asking the question, "What do you think Jesus would say about that?" I think that's the Advent question. Whenever we are in a situation and we are tempted to use our position, to use our power, to harm rather than help, to take away rather than to share, we need to ask the question, "What do you think Jesus would say about that?" Because we as Christians don't experience what we call salvation by simply calling ourselves Christian any more than children of Abraham do by calling themselves children of Abraham. We are called to bear fruits of repentance. And that question helps us along the way, I think. The Dalai Lama is quoted as saying, "My religion is kindness." I think that's a pretty good summary of the gospel, too. Don't you? When facing Pontius Pilate, Jesus did not show hostility. He answered the question, but he answered them honestly. He answered them without violence, without hate. Even in the worst kind of situation, Jesus opted for kindness. So when we ask, what would Jesus say about that, it's important to remember that looking down from the cross on the people who had nailed him there, he opted for kindness. Forgive them, Jesus prays. This is who we are waiting. This is who we are welcoming during this season. This is whose birth has literally transformed the world through love and through kindness. And we who have the privilege of being followers of that one can bear the fruits of repentance if we choose to live the changed life that Jesus led us to by example. Thanks be to God.